Our scripture reading this morning for the sermon is Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Good morning. Before I start, I would like to do some old business. My last sermon, I had a question for the congregation. And the question was the blood sprinkled on the veil? And this morning a book was handed to me, which I would like photocopied. The book is by Leslie Harding, which many of you know or should know, a very trusted source. Got to know him when I lived in Santa Barbara. We went to the same church. And this is what he says. Some biblical students question whether the blood was ever actually splattered on the veil into the most holy place. Six pieces of evidence have convinced this investigator that it indeed was. And his explanation followed. So if you're interested, here's a source, and thank you. And that might help clarify that question for us. Shall we bow our heads? Lord, thank you for the Sabbath day you've given us. Lord, you've given us more than the Sabbath. You've given us a book that explains what it is and what you did. And what you will be doing on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. When you tell somebody something that you will show up at 5 o'clock, or that you'll put away the dishes, or that you will, or that you won't do something, how important is that to you? Sometimes do we say, I'm sorry, and yet we don't think of anything, or I'll pick that up for you. I'll do that. But yet, when time goes on, we don't do it because it wasn't that important sometimes. Do we find ourselves sometimes in that position that our words don't mean that much? Unfortunately, probably all of us can say yes. I know I try, and probably many of you try, to be a person of your word. If you say you won't do something, don't do it. And if you say that you will, you will. That's why it's also very difficult to be careful of what you say. Because if you say something and you're a person of your word, you have to follow through. And we see some examples of that in the Bible. How much more important is God when He puts together a book for us to read? He assembles through many men a book, what we refer to as the Bible. Is what God says, does He mean? What God says He won't do, does He hold to that? Does God keep His promises? Now, there's a lot of information and a lot of words and a lot of books in the Bible. And for any one of us to fulfill all those promises, if we were the author and had supernatural powers, would be a tremendous responsibility. But not one thing God said that He will do has He fallen back on. There's not one thing God has said He won't do that He's ever fallen back on. And we can trust His word, can't we? Today we're going to be talking about the Word. Sometimes I like to refer to it as the separated Word. Deuteronomy 4:2, thou shalt not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. that ye may keep my commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This morning, we're going to learn about a few things, in brief. Translators of the Bible, Satan's attempt to be God, New Age support in insane Bibles, cursed men, removing and separating the Word, easy Bible reading, and the unbound Bible, and more. Too much information to really give out in one sermon, but we'll do this in brief, so you have a taste of what the subject is about. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm going to be reading a lot of text, so you just might want to just write down the text itself, and I'll give those. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies, hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So here we have people that are saying that they are Christians, or that they believe in God, which are doing contrary to His Word. So we're going to be talking about how the Bible that we have today came to being. Okay? The King James Bible, which many of us use, is from what's called the Majority Greek Text, which we've had for around 1,800 years, and are also in line and can be backed up by 5,300 other manuscripts. Two men, Westcott and Hort, are responsible for the twisted text that most, if not all, translations use after 1881, now referred to as the United Bible Society Greek text that has 6,000 differences than the majority Greek text. So here we have a Bible written from the majority Greek text, and now we have a secondary manuscript that's made with 6,000 changes in it. Now, it'd be pretty difficult to write the same Bible with those. And just so you know, the changes that were made were not arbitrary changes. They found two manuscripts that were written at 350 AD. And the two satanic men who changed the text to fit their belief. So I mentioned Westcott and Hort, and I'll focus on them a little bit. Who are they? Westcott was a father in the Anglican Church, so he was a very learned person. He was in the Hermes Club. Does anyone know what Hermes means? It means the devil. And another organization called Ghostly Guild, which was a seance club. He was a necromancer. New Age credits him as being the now widespread practice of channeling, which is talking with the dead. He named his dog with a word that is synonymous with Lucifer. So here is our Bible scholar. So we turn to Hort. He must have had the brains. He must have been the guy that had the credibility. Let's see. He was also a father in the Anglican Church. He was once asked to be a chaplain, but he declined because he did not believe in the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. He did not believe in the resurrection, the virgin birth, the ascension, the atonement, and the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, removing much of this in the book of Luke and other texts. So this is Hort. Both married into the occult of England. Matthew 7:16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Would you give your child a book that these two men have worked over? Many unsuspecting parents do just that. So let's get a second opinion on this, or maybe even a third opinion on Westcott and Hort. E.W. Caldwell, former vice president of the University of Chicago, and he was considered North America's greatest textual scholar, and he stated, "The text best constructed is not reconstructed, but constructed. It is an artificial entity that never existed," referring to Westcott's and Hort's publication. So what he is saying is what is being used is a manufactured product. It is not the inspired word. John Kohlenberger, spokesman for the Zondervan Publications, and many of you, if you look at your spine of your Bible or inside, it'll say Zondervan as the publisher. They're very common. Westcott and Hort, this is what the spokesman had to say. All subsequent versions for their revised version of 1881 to those of the present have accepted the Westcott and Hort text. So we go to another witness. Two or three witnesses. Moody Bible Institute former vice president Alfred Martin stated, "Satan will do everything in his power to corrupt the text. New versions collapse when subjected to close scrutiny." So how did these changes find their ways into the seminaries? They first started in the liberal schools, and after time crept into many sound institutions, including our own. Edmund Palmer, the main man behind the NIV, stated that he did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ or the virgin birth of Christ. How can this be? And as a side note, it was interesting. Today in primaries, we had a memory verse, and it was listed down as NIV. And so I read it out of the King James Version, and it was the complete opposite. Luke 1, 76. So the number of differences. The founder of the American Standard Version, Dr. Frank Logson, after the Bible was published, his friends called him and had many questions of the text. Months of being troubled by not being able to answer these questions, he refuted attachment made to the book. Much of his life after that was spent going out all over the country, warning people to stay away from the book. Not the Bible, but the book that he put out, the New American Standard Version. The mixing of gods. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 reads, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Who is saying this? Who is saying it? Lucifer. If you read it in the NIV Bible, it is Jesus who is saying this. Because what it is saying is this. Instead of Lucifer, which was the answer that you gave, is referred to as morning star. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thy cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So Lucifer here is referred to as the morning star. So we turn to Revelation 22:16, and it reads, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. There is no doubt who is the morning star. Removing the power of Jesus Christ. How can it be, in some translations, the power of Jesus is reduced? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great and mysterious, great is the mystery of God. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And if you read this same verse in the NIV, it would read, he appeared in a body. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is what we're used to hearing in the King James Bible. But when you turn to NIV, it says, where it says in the beginning, and God shall wipe away, it says, he will. Who is he? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. A very common text that many of us know. And yet, when we turn to the NIV, it says, through him. Through Christ in the King James, but yet through him in the NIV. And my question to you is, who is him? It could be anybody. Matthew 6:33, another familiar verse that we all have heard. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, we turn to the NIV, and it says, but seek ye first his kingdom. Who is we referring to as his kingdom? And when we turn to the King James, it says the kingdom of God. But we're left here with just a kingdom, which there can be more than one kingdom. The New Age and a one world religion. How can this be supported in some of the more recent Bibles that we see? The symbol on many New King James Bibles is an old New Age symbol that is on many occult books and Roman Catholic buildings. And you may have seen it. It's almost like three leaves. Many religions call their leader the One Lord Christ, which is gender neutral, racial free, with no authority. So Buddha, Lucifer, Krishna all become the One. And if you are familiar with New Age religions, oftentimes they refer to the One. Jesus Christ becomes Christ. So we're reducing the authority of Jesus. In the King James, Jesus is called Christ, Lord, and Jehovah. In other translations, the name of Jesus is reduced to He and Him many times. And it's very difficult when you're reading, when you have two entities and it's talking He and Him, which one is He and which one is Him? When all religions start to call their God the One, we have more in common and can easier all be worshiping the same God, the same false God. And we also see that Jehovah and Jesus are removed many times. Did you know that the name Jehovah, Jah, means outstretched arms. Ho means window. And va means nail. So my point is, even within the name of Jesus, with his character is shown. Even within the name of Jesus, what he has done for you and me is there. But you cannot find it in the word he or him or his. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The part that I just read, which is, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, is removed from many translations. So if I turn this upside down, whoever would do that would make us want to not believe on the name of the Son of God. In the King James Bible, Master is mentioned 46 times in the New Testament. The NIV changed this to teacher, which may be more politically correct according to the translators. But is there a difference between the word teacher and master? There's a large difference between the two. Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That text is removed from the Bible. Not even changed, it's just removed. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't exist. Second Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect is removed. And you have heard that some think that you have to be perfect, that you have to ask for your sins to be forgiven. That when Jesus comes, that he's only going to be looking for those that have asked for their sins to be forgiven, that are perfect in his sight because they've repented. But when you read this text, it says you don't have to be perfect. And we hear it here and there that you can continue in sin and go to heaven. And this helps that false teaching. Changes in the name of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Hort and other commentaries state that they believe that we receive a spirit. If you listen closely when someone is speaking and they refer to the spirit, we assume they're referring to the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. But many times, whether they know it or not, it is not the Spirit of God. Contemporary Christian music is a tool that has been used to remove the sacredness of God and to remove the distinctions between denominations. Using a lot of generic words like he and him and spirit, but many times they do not name the entity which they are singing about. We just have to assume it's God the Father or the resurrected Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, our family went to an academy. It wasn't Union Springs, but went to another academy, and they had their senior weekend, and Sue was talking to me about this last night even, and a couple sang a song Friday night. And if you didn't know it was in a church, you would just think it was a normal love song you'd hear on the radio. Because I don't believe it had any context of God, any context of anything spiritual. It could have been a country song, just add the twang to it, or whatever it was. And oftentimes we see this. We need not to be confusing who we are talking about and who we are worshiping. Remember this. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall nowise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Nothing is going to change from the Word of God, as God has put it. It doesn't matter if we want to fool ourselves. It doesn't matter if we like it or don't like it. The Word of God is there and is constant, century after century. And it's interesting that jot or yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Or smallest letter in Hebrew. Tittle is the smallest character part in the Hebrew alphabet. So when we are talking about a jot or a tittle, we're talking about insignificant parts in the language. But yet, God knows that even the smallest part in our Bible, even the smallest part of what He has to say to us, He will not change. It is interesting that both the jot and the tittle are used in the word Sabbath. Not even Sabbath will pass away. At least five Bible translators of New Bible versions. Sorry. This is the curse of the change. At least five Bible translators of New Bible versions have lost the ability to speak. Many of the translators were not even Christians, but Greek scholars. Luke 1:20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. We are not allowed to make a change. Kenneth Taylor, who paraphrased the Living Bible from the American Standard Version, lost his voice as documented in Time magazine, July 1972. American Standard Version translator, he also lost his voice. J.D. Phillips, who translated the Phillips New Testament, was a necromancer who claimed to have talked with C.S. Lewis. A necromancer is someone who talks with the dead, or who they think is dead, which we know is an evil spirit. So he believed he talked with C.S. Lewis many times after C.S. Lewis died. Phillips also lost his voice, and he also lost the ability to write. Westcott, who we talked about, lost his voice. Tregella, another translator, lost his voice. Amos 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall find it not. Here we have people looking for God's word, opening up a Bible, and yet not finding the full message, what God would have us to know. Matthew 24:14, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceives you. Does anybody want to be deceived? I don't believe so. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This follows through with what we were reading. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and by the word. We need the word, don't we? It is a vital part of what God has given us. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Don't you want God's word to follow through what he just promised? Acts 26:25, but he said, I am not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Words that we are accountable for, aren't we? We are told that every word that comes out of our mouth that we will have to give an account for. Every word. People that are quiet have an advantage, don't they? John 15:3. Now that ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we see that the word is very important throughout the Bible. And we have Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have Luke 4:4, which reads, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And two more, Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of only begotten Son of Father, full of grace and truth. And the word was made flesh. The man of the Bible will once stand in heaven. The man of the Bible will be coming down to gather those who he is coming to get. Jesus is the word. Something that I don't understand very well, and I'm sure there's many here that know a lot more about this, prayer and fasting. We hear about it sometimes, but do we understand what prayer and fasting, what the process is? Why should we? Why do people pray and fast? Matthew 17:21 reads, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Look that up in another translation. So we say that we turn to a different translation of the Bible because it's modern or it's easier to read or we have some of the language or something. Well, here someone put together, they have an English professor actually did this. They have ways of taking a manuscript or a book or a chapter and grading it by what grade level it is. And it's interesting to find out that if you take the King James Bible and you are in fifth grade, you should be able to understand the whole King James Bible. That's interesting. But if you happen to have a new American-centered version, don't read it in fifth grade because you can't. You'll have to wait until you're in sixth grade. But then, someone gives you an NIV Bible. Don't wait until the seventh grade to read it, because you won't be able to read it. Wait until you're in eighth grade. Okay. So the belief that we go to other Bible translations because they're easier to read doesn't hold any merit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to understand any of it. So no matter what version we have been using or will be using, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word. There are many people with a certain type of Bible. They think because they have it, they have greater understanding. And they have no Holy Spirit. And they walk around aimlessly, just because they think they have the Bible of choice. God doesn't look at that, does He? God does not look at that. If God wanted to, He could take someone with the NIV Bible and put them where He wanted them, couldn't He? I'm sure He does it every day. Have you ever listened or read something that has a lot of words but not much Bible? Someone reads something to you and it's like, yeah, 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 yeah. What did they say? Sometimes we see that in some translations. The Bible text that we used didn't really seem that important or applicable. This is because that some, if not many, are gradually moving away from the pure Word of God that had its full meaning as presented by the Holy Spirit. Why would anybody, if God was to offer us gold, why would anybody say, God, keep your gold, I'll take the bronze. I'll take the aluminum. Okay? He is offering us the pure gold. We are to go through the refiner's fire. Here are some Bible translations to question. I'll go through these quick. Amplified Version, American Standard Version, Contemporary English Version, 21st Century King James Version, New American Bible, which is the Roman Catholic Bible, New American Standard Bible, New Century Version, New International Version, New International Version Inclusive, New King James Version, New Living Translation, which is referred to in the book, New Revised Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, Revised Version, Today's English Version, which is a Good News Bible. And very soon we will also have a brand new redo of the NIV Bible. It is coming, I believe, next year. And many different flavors even. The word hell is removed in many texts and they leave their original Greek or Hebrew words out, like Sheol, or Hades. The devil does not want us to think about hell, from where, and from this we get once saved, always saved. False teachings. And we hear that everyone will be going to heaven. Or if you're a Christian, you're automatically in. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be to find it. I find this verse very interesting, because if you go to a town north of here, you would be referred to as straight, as an insult. And if you know what I'm talking about, great. If you don't, ask me later. But they refer to people like us as straight. We're not bending. And yet the Bible, to me, this is a promise. Because it says that because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, we are to be straight. And if anyone ever condemns you, they think, of being straight, just count it as a blessing and say nothing. How often is hell avoided? What else are we missing? The New King James Bible removes hell 23 times in the New Testament alone. Luke 8:11-12. Now the parable is this. The seed of the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want you reading the Bible, but if you do, here's the one to read. This is what he would say. Here are some statistics. Sometimes people like to have some numbers. In the NIV Bible, 5,219 words have been removed. If you've noticed, the NIV Bible is a smaller Bible. If you could actually have the same font, the same spacing and margins and all that, it's a smaller Bible. The New American Standard Version has removed over 3,500 words. And the Revised Standard Version is the winner, if you want to call it that. It has removed 6,900 words in the New Testament alone. Do you have a complete Bible? Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How can you have every word of God when you have 5,000, 6,000, almost 7,000 words gone? Some cases just in the New Testament. But there's more than that. How about, that was just words. How about verses? In the NIV Bible, 16 verses are missing. Misplaced. Not even there. The NAS, which is the New American Standard Version, 17 verses. Revised Standard Version, 25 verses are gone. And the New Revised Standard Version, 16. Completely gone. Ecclesiastes 8:4 reads, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what does thou? Can we ask God what he has for us when what we have is a book of missing words and verses. 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is free to all, isn't it? But it's interesting that the King James Bible is the only Bible that is not copywritten. Did you realize that? Have you read in many of the Bibles that says if you use so many texts, this is what we want you to put down? Because we own it. God doesn't even own what they refer to his own word. The NIV Bible is owned by the same person who owns the rights to the TV show Simpsons, a very wholesome show, on the contrary, and was awarded knight by the Roman Catholic Church for his unblemished character. Then, soon after being knighted, he traded in his wife for a girl half his age, and the Roman Catholic Church supported him, and he is a knight still. What silliness goes on? Psalms 138:2 reads, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. The word of God, Jesus and God refer to the Bible greater than themselves, if I understand this right. Does the King James Bible add to the text? Yes. And they put words in italics. For example, it, were, or that. It or is, to help us to read the Bible a little bit clearer, because it is a translation. And here is an interesting bonus that I will leave you with. If we were to change the Bible for what it said, we will be missing some great points that God would have us to know. So if we turn to Genesis 5, there we have the generations from Adam to Noah. And there are 10 generations. Now, in the Bible times, we know that when you named your son, you didn't pick it because it sounded good. My first name is Eric, and I guess because I have a relative, Uncle Eric, they decided to keep that. And so oftentimes it's a father's name. But in the Bible times, it was more common to name someone because it meant something. And usually it was something positive. It wasn't like slacker or something. So it was a positive name. And so we take these 10 generations, these 10 men, from Adam to Noah, and their name had a meaning. And let me put their meaning together in a sentence for you. Man appointed to mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teach it. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Imagine that. In the Bible, let me read that to you one more time. Man appointed to mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teach it, his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. How could you get that if you put it in a blender, like some of these Bible translations are? 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Today, I gave you something that you might already know. Probably many of you do. Maybe some of you never heard of some of the things that was presented. But I backed it up time and time again from the Bible and from other people. This is not just one person saying one thing. It is founded by many different scholars and people. And it is interesting that we have the Word of God in our midst. And oftentimes, you have probably have seen the misuse of the Bible. And it probably frustrates you. And it frustrates me. When I see people misuse their Bible, physically misuse their Bible. It's like when I was a little kid and I went to church school, I was told you never put something on top of the Bible. I was told you always have it in a place where it's safe, where it's not going to fall off. You don't open up a Bible and bend it backwards. You don't hold it disrespectfully. You don't put the Bible on the floor. There's a lot of things you don't do with a Bible. This is God's Word. The destruction of a Bible when it's old is a particular way that you do it. You don't just throw it in the garbage can. Some of these things we maybe have forgotten, but we need to remember to respect God's Word physically and spiritually. The only way that I know that we're going to get through this time is by each one of us searching His Word. And by searching His Word, we will come to what God will have us to know. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, will come upon me when we ask that we understand what we are reading. Because without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what you have or what I have in front of us, it's not going to work. It's not going to make a change. And as Frances mentioned this morning, the beginning of her health thing, she cannot convict you. I cannot convict you. Nobody can convict you. The Holy Spirit. So when you open up the Word of God, ask that the Holy Spirit be with you. That the Holy Spirit will explain to you those things which cause trouble, those things that might not seem so obvious to you. Lord, thank you for your Word that you've given us, and may we be able to read it and comprehend it by your Holy Spirit and share it with others. Please guide and protect us in this new week we're about to enter in. Thank you for this church and those that are here. And may we be a shining beacon in this community for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.